Okay. First place I'm going to talk about is Genesis 12:1, but it'll be a couple minutes before I get there. So if you want to open your Bible, you can at least be ready to go there. I don't have a lot of scripture to share with you tonight, but I do have a story to tell tonight. For my wife and I, it was 40 years ago this month that the Lord broke into our lives in a very dramatic way. So we've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. And being a mathematician, I figured that out. That's about 60% of my life. You know, got to come up with a number someplace. But the Lord broke in very suddenly. And in my case, it was 90 minutes, and the Lord just completely changed everything in my life, completely. And my journey really began 40 years ago, and our journey together began 40 years ago. But that first year was a really wilderness experience for me. I'm not going to get into that. It's a whole other testimony for a whole other time. But I can tell you that the first year was not a fun year for me in the Lord. God was really doing a lot of stuff and getting me ready for some things. And I didn't understand at the beginning of all that what God was about to do and what he was doing. So I'm standing here 40 years later to say that over the last season in the Lord, I have again been drawn back into a wilderness experience with the Lord. And in fact, each one of us will be drawn back into a wilderness experience every once in a while by the Lord. It's just part of our life. The Jewish people see life as cyclical, whereas with people with Greek mindset, we see things as linear, just, you know. And so when we look at our journey as being cyclical, you know, there we go back to Pentecost and Passover and all the feasts, and we continue to just celebrate those feasts. God takes us deeper and deeper as we take those cycles, these cycles that God brings us through time and again. That is if we do it right. Otherwise, God will keep you going around the mountain until you get it right, and then you keep going deeper. So my message today, and what I want to share with you, and what the Lord's led me to share with you, is my testimony of what's happened to me over the last season. What has God done with my life in the last season? And how God has moved in my life. For about the last 6 months, I felt very uneasy. I've been working with the town of Irondequoit with the supervisor for 4 years. She didn't get reelected. I knew at some point that would change, and that particular ministry that the Lord had given me would now take a change. It wouldn't end, but it would be different. And I sensed that that was kind of a keynote to me in terms of, okay, God got something different for you planned. And as I've listened to prophets and as I've listened to people talk, two words kept coming up, that this is a year of shift and transition. Shift and transition. Shift and transition. And so I'm in the middle of this shift, but I don't know where I'm going. You know, I'm just waiting for the Lord to show me something. And but I know that those are the two key words that I have floating around in my life. You know, and in addition to that, we're kind of moving along in our little journey with Amanda. And so things are just moving along here, you know, but I'm still waiting for God to kind of make things clear. Right now, it's clear as it was clear as mud, not knowing anything about what God was really saying or doing, except I knew that shift and change were in the air, but didn't know what was coming. And so the Lord started by leading me to Genesis 12:1. If you want to put that up on the screen, boys, Genesis 12:1. Okay? Oh, by the way, before I go any further, I think we need, I was going to say this, and I am sorry. Rob graduated today from high school, right? He graduated in the top 10 of his class with scholarships and honors, probably could build a house with, but we just bless you. We thank you, and we're grateful for the gifting that God's put on your life. So we just really want to, it's an honor to be in the top 10 of your class, so blessings to you. So we want to look at this, okay? Now, What does it say? It says, Jehovah said to Abram, get out of the country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land which I will show you. Okay? Everybody knows that scripture. Okay? Now, I want you to take for a minute and really apply that to your life. Okay? Lord comes up to Bonnie and says, Bonnie, pack everything, sell your house, put it in the van, and drive. Where am I going, Lord? I don't know. Just drive and I'll show you when you get there. That's really what's said. How many of us want to sign up for that one? You know, we'll sell our house and off we go, and Lord, I'll show you where you're going when you get there. I'm not too excited about that one myself, but that's what the Lord told Abraham to do. And I kind of feel like in the middle of where I was at, and in the middle of what, that's kind of what I felt like. God just says, I'll show you when you get there. We've all been there. Spiritually, we've all been there. I'll show you when you get there. Fortunately, I don't think he's asked any of us to do that physically. But spiritually, we've all been asked to, okay, let's just pack up and trust God and he'll show you where you're going. But after I got this little word, it was great, but I said to the Lord, okay, what's going on? And there was still no answer. God was quiet. But God didn't stay quiet for very long. On May 15th, just last month, things began to change. Now, let me explain what happened. Alpha and Omega Bookstore happened to have a gentleman in by the name of Michael Berry. Michael Berry was the director of pastoral care at the Cancer Hospital of America in Philadelphia. And he had been up here a couple years ago, and I had talked with him. And it, because of our situation with Amanda, I really wanted to go hear him. And he spent 90 minutes talking to pastors about what he learned in pastoral care. Now, I'm going to digress from my message for just a minute or two, but I want to share with you two points as to what he said, just to kind of give you a little understanding of some of the things he said. He first of all said that, take the second scripture, Psalm 71. He talked about hope, and he said that hope is as effective or more effective than medicine that you can give patients. Hope. Okay? Rob, could we have Psalm 71 up there? Thank you. Verse 5. And in Psalm 71, verse 5, it says, well, thou art my hope. Thou art my hope. And he mentioned that and said, patients get a handle on that, and it's really amazing what that will do for them. And he said, one of the things that has to happen is you have to find barriers to hope. And he made this bold statement in the middle of everything he shared with us. He says, doctors are a barrier to hope. That was his statement. Of all of his years of being in pastoral care at a cancer hospital, doctors are a barrier to hope. And he went on to explain that in detail. I'm not going to get into that, but I think many of you know, have been working with doctors, you understand that. He also then said, another point he made was he talked about caregivers. And he said that caregivers is the most important person on a patient's team. The caregiver is the most important person in the patient's team. And he went on to talk about the ordained and the unordained caregiver. And he gave two stories. One story was about a man that needed a heart valve surgery. And he went in to talk to this man, and his family went in to talk to his man, and this guy just said, no, I don't need it. But he made the point, and he said, in all my experiences, if we had gotten a hold of this man's fishing buddy and brought him into the hospital, he would have had him on the table in 10 minutes. There was somebody that had the key to have this, that this man was willing to listen to. He then told the story of a woman that had cancer. And her daughter, she lived with her daughter. But her son had been out of town and hadn't had much communication with her son. But the son came to the hospital And when he talked to her, he was the one that got her attention and got her to respond to what needed to be done. Even though she was living with the daughter, it was his wisdom and his voice that she needed to hear. There's an ordained and an unordained caregiver. Someone that the person needs to hear. And it isn't necessarily the one that you think it is. He went on and told lots of other stories, but it was very interesting listening to this man after his umpteen number of years in pastoral care dealing with cancer patients. But anyways, in the middle of this talk, this is a Thursday morning, and you have to understand that our church is on Thursday night. And the Lord said to me in the middle of this 90-minute conversation, he said, I want you to shut your church down next week. I said, okay. Shut church down. So, went that had church that night, and at the end, I said to the church, I explained about my time with Michael Berry that morning and how the Lord said, I want you to shut down. We're going to not have church next week. You know, and probably a lot of people were thinking we could probably use the rest on these ways with everything that we've been dealing with. But that wasn't the reason. God just said, we need to stop. We need to take a week off. So I went and grabbed a notebook because I knew that if God was talking to me about doing this, I needed to start taking notes as to what was God going to say to me. Okay? So, the very next morning, I had tickets to go to see Michael W. Smith over here at First Bible Baptist. There was a small intimate thing of about 50 people who was releasing an album. And we got a call the day before saying, I can get you in. You got two tickets. So I went, got a free album. But I was listening to Michael. And the first thing the Lord said to me was through Michael W. Smith. And Michael said this in the middle of this conference, or middle of this little meeting that he had. He said, I have no time to be offended by anyone or by anything. I just stopped in my tracks. Okay? And I've adopted that in my life since May 15th. And I'm saying to you, right now in the time and season that we are in, we don't have time to be offended. We don't. We can't move forward with the Lord the way he wants to if we're going to be offended. Now, I'm going to stop for about a minute. That's all. And I want to take a minute and let you talk to the Lord for a minute. Do you have an offense right now? Are you offended at somebody? Maybe you're not. If you're not, praise God. But I want you, maybe you know people that are. But I want to get that cleared up right now before we go on. Because I know that it's really stuck in me. And the Lord began to show me since May 15th situations I've had to release to the Lord. I can't afford to be offended anymore. So just take a minute and you just talk to the Lord for a minute. We choose to forgive, God. We choose to forgive because you forgave us. That's the most and the least that we can do. We choose to do that. Okay. Well, that night, that same night, that Friday, that night, my wife and I were going to go out for dinner. And we had, there's a detective show that we're catching some of the reruns, and at the end of the show, at this particular show, there was a little moral that was at the end. And I'll give you just a little bit of an insight. The story, the detective this story, became a policeman. One reason is because her mother was killed in New York City, and she's a New York City detective. And one of her goals is always been to find her mother's killer. And so there was a story where the precinct, the head of the precinct, happened to get information about her mother's killer, but in the process, he winds up dying. And so there's a scene at the end of the show where she's standing behind the casket right at the grave. She's doing the eulogy, and somebody 100 yards away behind a gravestone shoots her. And that's the end of the story. Basically, like, she's died, but she doesn't die. Obviously, the show wouldn't go on if she dies. So she comes back and she lives. But in the next show, after she comes back to work after 3 months off, she's sitting at the end of the show with her, with the police psychologist getting her ready to go back to work. And this is what she said. And I wrote this down. I mean, it was just like a neon sign to me. She says this. She said, "I've let my mother's murder and death define me. And there is more. This is not who I am. I need to find who I really am." And I said, "I hear you, Lord." For all of us, you know, we can't live in our past. We can't let our past define who we are today. And when I heard that on our little secular TV show, it was like neon sign. So I had gotten two major keys from the Lord in 12 hours, you know, since I had said, we're going to stop church for a week. So I know that God is really speaking, but I still don't have the direction that I want yet. But I know God is really speaking to me about things and having me getting my attention. Well, as I moved on the next couple of days or couple of weeks, the Lord began to speak other things to me. He said, for example, you don't train your flesh, you crucify it. I said, okay. I understand that. You know, fire cannot compromise. Fire is complete. Fire is just, when you get a hold of fire, it completely destroys or does what it needs to do. There's no compromise. You want to take a look at Hebrews, did I give you Hebrews 12:9? I didn't. Okay, Hebrews 12:29, don't worry about it. It says, our God is a consuming fire. And I knew in the middle of this process that God was talking to me about, you know, Paul wrote in Galatians, he said, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. God was really saying to me, don't lie to yourself. Don't be soft on yourself. Don't do that. Crucify your flesh. Don't try to train it. The next thing the Lord said to me is, in the wilderness, you'll find out what's in your heart. So as I'm walking through this journey this last few weeks and months, God's been pointing out things to me about what's really in my heart and what he really wants to change. And when God brings us out into the wilderness, it's actually a blessing because he really wants to show us what's in our heart so that we can change and we can become more and more like him. Now, not everybody wants to sign up for the wilderness, but when you're there, God's got a work to do, and if we let him, it's very fruitful. The next thing God said to me, and this was really a real difficult one, he said, my encouragement and my approval must come from God and not from any place or any person. I said, "Ooh, okay." So if you happen to be like me, who's dependent on people for approval, God said, can't do that. Your approval comes first and foremost from me. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks. What I tell you to do, you do it. That's all that's important. Your approval comes from me. Your approval comes from me. For each one of us, that needs to be something that we need to say. God, approval for me comes from you. Not from my husband, not from my children, not from any place. It's from you. Rob, would you put up Deuteronomy chapter 2? Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 36 says, down at the middle here, it says, there was not a city too high for us. Well, in one translation, it says, there's not a wall too high for us. And the Lord spoke that to me, and in one translation said, there is no town has walls too strong for us. God was saying that in the middle of this and where I'm taking you, there is no wall that you've built up or wall that's built up against you that's too high for you that can't come down. Whatever thinking or whatever it is that's happened in our lives, the Lord is simply saying to me, we're going to break it down. Nothing can stand or nothing will be able to stand because it's not big enough. Lastly, I was sharing with someone or some people about what was happening, and one person came up to me and said, you have God's attention. You have God's attention right now. She prophetically spoke into my life. I said, I didn't mean, no one ever said that to me before. But in this stage, as I'm moving through this time of transition, trying to figure out where God's taking me, she said, you have God's attention. But still, after God has said all this to me, I still don't have a definite direction from God. He's given me all these little postcards, but I'm still waiting. God, what are you really saying? What's going on here? What's my new mantle for the season? What's going on? Take a look with me, if you will, please, at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Got it up there? Yep. Therefore, gird up the loins of your minds and be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek here for girding up your loins, and you go back and you study the Greek. The Greek word talks about one possible interpretation was that runners would take their long robes and they would roll them up and kind of stick them under their girdle and run. That was the interpretation, so they could run faster and they wouldn't get in their way. But the point here is that God's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Kind of the same thing. And so as I was thinking about this, the Lord was really saying to me through this two things. Number one, deal with the loose ends that exist in your mind and your emotions. I'll say that again. Deal with the loose ends that exist in your mind and your emotions. Secondly, he said, correct those parts of your thinking that you know are wrong. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's two things I needed to do. Okay? Because the Lord said, if you don't do that, then you're choosing to permit things to exist in your life that will hinder your steps and slow you down in the race and in your ability to successfully walk with God. God made it real simple. You got a choice. But again, I still have no word from the Lord what he's saying, but he's given me a lot of postcards. Okay? So, finally, I come to the day where something really begins to happen. It's Monday, June 2nd. I'm praying with a bunch of people. I pray once a month with these people, pray for the region. And there were about four or five of us there, and we were praying for somebody. And as we're laying hands and praying over this woman, the Lord speaks to me. Hallelujah, I finally got the direction that I really want. And the Lord said to me three things. He said, I want you to give up everything and focus on just three things. Number one, focus on your church. Pay attention to your church. Pay attention to the people that are in your church. Number two, he said, focus on your family. Now, with four children and 14 grandchildren, we are never at a loss for a game to go to or a concert to go to or somebody needs a babysitter. That's never usually a problem. But the Lord said to me, you need to focus deeper on your family than you have been doing. And so I had to take a step back and think about that for a minute. Now, there are times when I've chosen, I'm going to go to this game, but I'm not really going to go to that game. You know, I would like to have a quiet night tonight, you know. But the Lord made it really clear that I needed to really embrace my family at a deeper level than I had done before. Now, I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. Well, let me explain to you what's happened since then. This is June. This is 4 weeks ago, okay? Amanda's older sister had played softball, and we'd go to the games, and the nine-year-old brother, he and I would start tossing a football around. Did it again in a couple games. Then one Saturday when Samantha had a game, Michael calls up at 1 o'clock in the afternoon and says to me, Papa, I'm supposed to go to a pool party afterwards, but I really don't want to go. Can I come back with you to your house, and can you and I play games? Okay? God said, embrace your family. Yesterday, a bunch of them went to Seabreeze. And I don't go to Seabreeze because I don't like rides. I get sick on me. Besides, I'm allergic to bee stings. I don't go anywhere near a park like that. But they went. So what happened is, my wife's smiling over here because she wants me to go to the park, but it doesn't need her in there. But anyways, one of the kids decided he wanted to come back because we live very, very close to Seabreeze. So he wanted to come back. So his mom brought him back, and he spent the afternoon and evening with me. We had dinner together, and he and I had a very good papa-father talk. It was good. He and I just had a really, really good conversation about some stuff. Would not have happened, I believe. Then his older brother last night, on the way home, driving home with my wife, said, can I sleep over tonight at your house? I want to play some games with Papa tomorrow. Well, I was getting ready for tonight and had a couple things to do, and I promised him that we would do it sometime soon. But all of a sudden, because I said to the Lord, yes, I will do this, I have already seen in 4 weeks fruit in my family. And God has opened up to me now a whole new reality. You know, this is my reality. And when God spoke this to me, there was just such peace that came over my life. I mean, I've been struggling for months. God, what are you saying? Where am I going? What are you doing? And now all of a sudden, this comes along. The third thing God said to me is, I want you to concentrate on your health. So I've been making an effort to really go to the gym and work out and all those kind of good things. I had a physical. Doctor says, for 67, they're old. 67 people, you're not, you know. Didn't even give me any EKG. He said, no, you're fine. Go home. You do it at the gym. You're doing fine. So that was great, you know. I read this quote from Smith Wigglesworth shortly after this. He said, who is the man who is willing to lay down everything so that he may receive God's all? Who is the man that is willing to lay down everything so that he may receive God's all? In the middle of all this, I happened to have some old tapes from messages from people, one being Dutch Sheets, and I picked up a Dutch Sheets message on transition. And I was listening to Dutch's message, and he made a couple of very interesting points. He said, God will, in the middle of transition, God will take things off of you, but not necessarily give them all back to you. When you lay things down, doesn't mean you're going to get them all back. I said, okay. He said, but transition takes us to a new level of governmental authority. I said, all right, okay, we'll go with that. I will just embrace whatever you're doing. But in the middle of all this, since the last 4 weeks, God has not stopped speaking to me. He then said to me, I want you to fill out the cracks in your foundation. And he gave me an example. He showed me a city that was up on a hill, and the people in the city were very proud people because they know no one could attack them. They were so proud, in fact, that they didn't realize that the foundation of their city was crumbling. In one day, an enemy came up at night, and the cracks in the wall were so wide that the enemy could slip through. And when the people woke up in the morning, the enemy was there and they were captive. He said, you got to fill up the cracks in your foundation. I'm going to give you, can you put up James 3:17 for me? Yeah. Thanks. I appreciate that. Appreciate you gentlemen, what you're doing back there. One of the things that the Lord has been speaking to me over and over again for a while is out of this verse in James 3:17. As soon as he can get it up there. There it is. Okay? This is talking about the wisdom that is from above. Okay, this is a little different translation. It says it's pure, peaceable, gentle. The phrase is easy to be entreated. Okay? In my translation, in the New King James, it says willing to yield. I like that translation better. I understand it better. But the point of the matter is God has been talking to me over and over again for a couple years about willing to yield. Well, when these three points came, God just said, I got to yield. I have to yield to what God wants to do. And I can't look at anything as an inconvenience. I can't. I got to yield, you know? This week was the last week of school, and it was this week, I think it was. One of the kids, I got a call at noon and from Barb when she was at work on Monday, and she says, Michael has a play at 2:30 this afternoon. He's in fourth grade. So, laid down everything, 2:30, hopped over to school, was there. Willing to yield. One of the most important things, and we not only just yield to other people, we yield to God. So I had to be able to say, God, I willingly yield to you. I willingly yield to let go of other things in my life that maybe I felt like I was made for because this is what you've called me to in this season. Because that's what God said. I have to do this. So I want to bring this to a close by just closing with three points. First point. We're far from over on our little journey with Amanda. And there's certainly a lot of uncertainty, but we know that in the middle of all this, you know, God has really been saying that we are certainly in his hand. And on that same detective show that I quoted earlier, there was another quote at the end of the story, one of the stories, and again, I wrote it down because it was interesting. And the comment was made, and this was the comment. It says, we don't have the answers. All we can do is learn to live with the questions. We don't have the answers. All we can do is learn to live with the questions. And boy, that really resonated with me. We don't all have answers. But if you live with the questions, what you're really saying is I'm trusting God for what he's doing. I'm willing to live with the questions. You know, and we oftentimes say, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God the question. You know what? I come to realize this week, I don't think I'm going to. Because I think when I get there and I see him, I won't have any questions. All the questions I think I'm going to ask him, I'm going to throw them away. Because he's not going to answer them anyways, because we're going to be up there seeing him face to face. And we may already know when we get up there. I don't know. Second point that the Lord said to me was Philippians 3:8. Put that up there for me, please. Says, verily I say unto you, I count all things to be lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse that I may gain Christ. The Lord made it really clear to me, count it all loss. All that stuff back there, count it all loss. What I got you doing is what I want you to do. Count everything else as all loss. And the last point I want to make is, as I was taking this journey of waiting for the Lord to speak to me, I felt like, and the Lord showed me this picture, like a ship in a lock. Now you think the ship isn't going anywhere, but the ship is going forward. Because either the water's filling up or the water's going out so that it can go forward. So I'm in the lock for a while, and the Lord's either, you know, he's filling up the water so that I can raise up to the next level and then go forward once the lock opens. Doesn't look like anything's happening. I'm just sitting there, but something's going on. The water in the lock is filling up. And then I get to move forward. And the same thing happens with you. If you're waiting for the Lord, you may be in the lock and God's just filling up the water and get you to the right height so you can go forward. Now, Pauline, would you? I wanted to finish tonight with one song, and then we'll pray at the end. I listened the first time I heard the song. I just felt there was such an anointing on it. It's from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I just want you to close your Bibles, and I just want you to just be quiet and just listen to the words of this song. Go ahead. Do I need to get a mic over there?
Surrender.
We surrender to what you have for us. We declare that the plans you have for us are good, profitable, that you are constant, and we declare that you are good. We acknowledge your hand upon our lives and declare that you are guiding our steps. We thank you, Lord, for traveling mercies tonight as we go. And thank you for the power of your word and the power of your spirit to lead us, guide us, and transform our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.